I'm going to read two statements made by the same person. One of them is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, but one is found in Matthew 16. I'll just read it to you, and then we can read the second one together. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some said, "Elijah, John the Baptist, one of the prophets." He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now look at Mark 14, verse 71. Same person speaking, Peter. "But he began to curse and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.'" Those statements were made just a few months apart by the same person. Is that possible? Peter, called by Jesus, lived with Jesus, watched hundreds if not thousands of miracles performed by Jesus, who affirmed, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." In another place, he said, "I have come to know." And then here he says, "I don't even know the one you're speaking about." Doesn't it sound like these are two different people? Or at least they should be in the reverse order. I mean, you would expect someone who hasn't met the Lord yet to say, "Oh, I don't know this one of whom you're speaking." And then after he becomes a Christian to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But we see a person who has in some capacity, in some degree, fallen from that place of revelation and knowledge of the Lord, intimacy, to denying the Lord, saying, "I don't even know him." No doubt someone will be asking at this point, is he talking about a Christian losing his salvation? Not even close. I'm not even touching on that subject. And by the way, if you're asking yourself, "Can I lose my salvation?" it only indicates that you have a deeper spiritual problem, if you'd ask that. It shows that you're getting close to some edge that you'd wonder about that to any capacity. More than that, this is a warning. It is a warning of what Paul said in Corinthians, "He that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." And this morning we are going to watch six successive steps downward. The downward steps of a disciple. From a person who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," to that final step of denial, "I don't even know the one that you're speaking about." Which brings up an important point. That backsliding is a process, not a crisis. You don't wake up one morning and say, "Goodness, I backslid." It's never a blowout. It's a slow leak. And before Peter even got to the courtyard of Caiaphas, he had laid a groundwork for denying his Lord already. He had made several steps downward to even get to this point. But there's something else I'd like you to grasp this week and next week. And that is, although this is a tragedy, it's nothing less. It's a great encouragement to us because we see here the forgiveness and the mercy of Jesus Christ toward a repentant person who, no matter how far he has fallen, God is able to bring him back and to restore him. But before we get into this, we have to keep something in our minds, and that is, the devil is not an idiot. He's been fighting for the souls of men for thousands of years, and anyone with that much practice has got to be good. He knows all of the tactics. He knows what would make a person fall. He knows what makes a person stay away from Jesus. He knows what makes a Christian stagnate. He also is a fisher of men. He has a tackle box with all sorts of lures in it. And he knows that he can take one person who has a certain kind of a temperament and throw depression on that person, make the person stumble. There's the old foxy woman lure, which is really effective against most men. It has been since the beginning of time. Then there are those lures that are more subtle, that would cause a person to take successive steps downward and further away from his Lord, as we see here in the Apostle Peter. As we go through each step, we should always ask ourselves, does this step apply to me? Because you will notice that each step leads to another step, leads to another step. It's the natural outgrowth of taking one step is to take two. And so look back at verse 27, and we discover the first step the downward step toward denying the Lord, and that is always self-confidence. Look at verse 27. Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, Peter was always the outspoken one. He always jumped right in. "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." He sort of used the line that only Jesus could use, "I will never leave or forsake you." That was Jesus' line, not Peter's. Now, I got to admit to you that I really believe Peter meant this with all of his heart. That he just didn't erupt with some kind of emotion. He really meant it. He had every intention to remain true to his Lord. But notice how he phrased it. He compared himself with others' spirituality or lack thereof. "Even though everyone else on your team, Lord, would defect you," and I really wouldn't doubt that they would, "you can count on me." You see, he was so convinced that he was mature enough and infallible enough that he would never fall or deny his Lord. Self-confidence. And it's always the first step toward denying the Lord. Now look at the next verse. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you," that's to Peter now, personally, "that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so they all said likewise. Don't you think Peter felt a little bit misjudged at this point by the Lord? Anytime someone makes a call about your future and says, "You know what? You're going to fail," a person feels terribly hurt. And Peter's response was to contradict the Lord. "Lord, you're wrong. I'm sorry you're the Lord and all, but you're just dead wrong. You don't know me. If you really knew me, you'd never say such a thing. I will never do it. You misjudged me." Peter trusted in himself. And whenever you trust in yourself, you set yourself up for disappointment. Have you ever been disappointed in you? Have you ever done something thinking, "I'm going to do this the right way," and you fall flat on your face and you have your head down, you're disappointed? Well, you could trace every disappointment in yourself back to the fact that somewhere along the line you trusted in yourself. For to be disappointed with yourself means you've placed trust in you. You've set yourself up, in a sense, to fall because you've said, "I can do it alone. I'm sure I can follow through with the commitment. I have the strength." And when you fall flat on your face, you recognize that disappointment because you've trusted in yourself. What's the problem? The problem, basically, is that most of us are not aware of our weakness. We deny our weakness. Our society teaches us to deny our weakness. Our society has a thrust towards self-confidence, doesn't it? Unleash human potential through visualization and cybernetics and self-talk. You can do it. My dad always used to say, "You can do anything you set your mind to." There's truth to some of that. But if you carry that into your spiritual commitment, you're destined to fall flat on your face because as a human being, you have limitations in your strength. And there are times that only the Lord can get you through. And if you say, "Everybody might fall, but I'll make it." It's just like the scripture says, "He who thinks he stands, be careful," or "take heed, lest you fall." Self-confidence is always that first step. I have found that many of us bounce between two extremes. Rather than walking a balanced line of confidence, we have one of two extremes. Either absolutely no confidence at all in ourselves. "I can't do it. I'm a wretch. Nothing good can come out of my life." That's wrong. Or, "I can do it. I'm great. I'm wonderful. I'll make it." That's self-confidence. That's wrong. You know that this happened to Moses? When God called him to be the deliverer, the first time he approached the task, it was with complete self-confidence. What did he do? He took an Egyptian, killed him, and hid him in the sand. "I can do it. I'm strong. I have might. I have power." He fell flat on his face. The second time, 40 years later, God came to him and said, "Moses, it's time." What did Moses say? "I can't do it." He bounced between two extremes. self-confidence and no confidence. What's the balance? God confidence. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Peter hadn't learned that yet. He bounced between those extremes, and right now he's on that far right end of being self-confident. Anytime a person says, I will never forsake the Lord, he has already left the Lord to some degree in his communion with Christ. Listen to what Paul the Apostle says regarding this. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians, he said, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. You see, the danger of falsely elevating yourself as you compare yourself to someone else's spirituality or lack of it. He says, you're a fool to do that. In the same book, he says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my weakness. Because in another place, he said, when I'm weak, then I am strong. You know, Charles Spurgeon noticed something. He said, most of the people that backslide are not new believers, but they're older believers. And he said, quote, we have hardly in Scripture an instance of any young professor or Christian who professed to be a Christian that turned aside. The reason, I think, is because when we are weak, then we are strong. And when we conceive ourselves to be strong, it is then we become weak. That was his first step, self-confidence, which led to another step. And the next step is prayerlessness. Look down at verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little further, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. That's the right attitude. Take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And then he came, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? I find a touch, just a touch of humor in this. Because Peter was the one who said, I will stand by you no matter what, even to death. And Jesus says, Peter, all of that fierce commitment didn't even last an hour? You said unto death, and here you are sawing logs. You couldn't watch with me 1 hour. Self-confidence always leads to a diminishing of confidence in the Lord. Always does. Because we think we can make it, we don't need to rely on the Lord in prayer as we used to. And the one step always follows the next step. Peter boastful has become Peter unwatchful. One person put it this way, backsliding starts when knee bending stops. You see, Peter's over there thinking, I'm strong, I'm okay, and I'm tired. I've been up all night. I'm not going to fall. I'll be okay. I just need some rest, that's all. And so he fell asleep in his unwatchfulness. And, you know, the Scripture records that two more times, twice more, Jesus came to him, if you put all the Gospels together, three times altogether, where Jesus came and said, Peter, get up! Every time he was sleeping. Because he didn't sense his need to rely on the Lord. His self-confidence bred prayerlessness and unwatchfulness. Look at verse 38. He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Let me read that to you in a literal translation, just to make it more potent. Be constantly watching and praying in order that you might not enter a place of testing that will present to you a solicitation to do evil. You ought to always be on the alert lest you find yourself in a temptable position. Peter, you ought to be watching and praying. Why? Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, Peter, I know that inside your heart is right and that you're willing and that you really mean it. You want to stick by me, you'll stick by me till death. But you're relying upon yourself, Peter. Your flesh is awfully weak. You're relying on Peter, not on me. You mean it inside, but you're not able to carry it through because you're relying on yourself, your flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Have you found that to be true? Ever made a promise? God, I'll make it this time. You promise God something, you make an oath, but you find the weakness of your flesh in a time of testing, that you're not able to carry it through because your flesh is weak, even though deep inside you want to do it. Your spirit is willing. And what happens? We think we can handle it, but we get farther away from the Lord. We lose touch with our communion with Jesus Christ. You see, backsliding is a process. It doesn't begin overnight. The first step, I can do it myself. I'll make it good. Don't worry, Lord. Relax, Lord. Hang loose. And so, we don't sense the need to really rely upon the Lord, to commit everything to Him in prayer. So we're kind of going out on a limb a little bit, putting ourselves out there because of lack of prayer. I have a booklet that you have probably heard me refer to often. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home by Bob Munger. See, the guy writes about inviting Jesus Christ into your house like you invite Him into your life. And there's all sorts of areas of your life, and Jesus wants to transform all of them. And one of the rooms in your life, He calls the waiting room, or excuse me, the drawing room, a quiet place. And what he noticed is that he was so excited to have Jesus in his life. He spent time with them. They read together. They did things together. They spoke together. But as time went on in his Christian walk, he got busy. And he started neglecting that place of total dependence. He puts it a little bit better. He says, but little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. Why, I don't know, but I thought I was just too busy to spend time with Christ. This was not intentional, you understand. It just happened that way. Finally, not only was the time shortened, but I began to miss a day now and then. It was examination time at college. Then it was some other urgent emergency. I would miss it 2 days in a row, and often more. But I remember one morning when I was in a hurry, rushing down the steps, eager to be on my way. As I passed the drawing room, the door was ajar. Looking in, I saw a fire and a fireplace, and the Lord was sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, He's been my guest. I invited Him into my heart. He has come as the Lord of my home, and yet here I am neglecting Him. I turned and I went in. With a downcast glance, I said, Blessed Master, forgive me. Have you been here all of these mornings? Yes, He said. I told you that I would be here every morning to meet with you. Then I was even more ashamed. He had been faithful in spite of my faithfulness. I asked His forgiveness, and He readily forgave me, as He does when we are truly penitent. He said, The trouble with you is this. You have been thinking of the quiet time, of the Bible study and the prayer time, as a factor in your own spiritual progress. It is, but you have forgotten that this hour means something to me also. Remember, I love you. I've redeemed you at a great cost. I desire your fellowship. Now, do not neglect this hour, even if it's only for my sake. Whatever else may be your desire, remember that I want your fellowship. Self-confidence breeds prayerlessness. It's always the next step. Then there's always the next step which follows it, and that is impulsiveness. Notice verse 43. Immediately, when he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. Now you got to picture the scene. Peter is crashing. The noise of the arrest wakes him up. Verse 47, And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. John's gospel tells us this is Peter. Peter wakes up. He can't really see straight. Thank God he was a fisherman and not a swordsman, because he aimed for his neck, no doubt, and got his ear. But here's the point. Self-confidence led to prayerlessness. He's not really trusting closely in the Lord anymore. To cover up for that, he resorts to impulsiveness. You see, ever since Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to fail me," Peter made a determination. "I'm going to prove it to you that I'll never forsake you." So in the energy and impulsiveness of his flesh, he seeks to prove something to Jesus. "Watch, I'll stand up for you," takes a sword out. Even though Jesus told him over and over again, "It's my Father's plan for me to die on the cross." Well, it wasn't Peter's plan. And Peter made certain that he found that out. And so he takes out a sword and goes for the guy and cuts off of his ear. Zeal without knowledge is often what happens to a Christian who starts straying from God, because he or she finds themselves in that position, and to cover up the guilt, they want to get busy serving somehow. G. Campbell Morgan had a woman come up to him one time, and she said, "I have been at some distance from my Lord for some time now. I feel so far away from Him. I haven't been close to Him. I can't shake it. What do you think I should do? Should I go over and teach a Sunday school class?" G. Campbell Morgan said, "In God's name, 1,000 times, no. Leave those children alone till you get your own heart right with the Lord." See, oftentimes in guilt, or we want to prove something, we go out to do something for the Lord. And what happens? We cut ears off. The last miracle of healing Jesus ever performed, he did it out of necessity because of the mistake of a blundering disciple who didn't take his orders from the Lord. But in the energy and zeal of his flesh, zeal without knowledge, he resorted to impulsiveness. And that always brings us to another step. Look at verse 53. "Then he led Jesus away." They led Jesus away to the high priest. "And with him were assembled all of the priests and the elders and the scribes, but Peter followed him at a distance." Let's call this step distance because of shame. Now, I admire Peter. At least he's following. He's still there. "I'm going to prove it to Jesus. I'll never leave him." Oh, he's following, but he's following afar off at a distance. He'd still claim that he's a follower of Christ, but he doesn't want to be identified with him. And he follows right into the courtyard of the high priest eventually. Follow these steps before we go on. Self-confidence takes away my confidence in the Lord, so I'm not as prayerful as I used to be. Then I get impulsive because I want to prove something to someone, or I feel a little bit guilty. And because things aren't working out the way they really should, because that zeal can only carry me so far, I start to get a little bit ashamed. And I start following the Lord a little farther away. I don't read my Bible as much. I don't pray as much. I don't come to church as much. I have met several people who said, "Well, I've blown it, man. Things haven't been going good in my life lately. That's why I haven't showed up at fellowship lately." Well, if there's any time you need to be in fellowship, it's that time. Not retreat. If you were a soldier on the battlefield and explosions were going on around you all of the time, and you get hit in the shoulder with a bullet, are you going to get out of the foxhole and, "Oh, I'm going to go out by myself now, leave the company"? Why? "Well, I just got hit." Well, stay put. There's safety in numbers. Don't go at a distance. You'll be wiped out. But we resort to that because we think, "Well, I've blown it. I'm not like I should be, therefore, I'll just follow a little further behind." One step always leads to another. Peter's a little bit ashamed now. And then look down in verse 54 again. That leads to a fifth step. "But Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire." Let's call this step compromise. You see, there's self-confidence Then there's prayerlessness, then impulsiveness, then we follow at a distance because we're ashamed, and then there's compromise. Peter wouldn't have been caught dead in that courtyard a week ago. But now he's with the enemies of Jesus, warming himself at the fires of the ungodly. Because one step has led to another step. Now let me remind you of a scripture. There is no temptation taken you but what is common to every man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to endure, but with the temptation provide a way of escape. That promise does not apply to those who are willfully disobedient. In other words, if you deliberately place yourself in a temptable position that God never led you into, but you go into the fires of the ungodly, don't blame God if you fall. Well, you know, I have a real problem with alcoholism. Well, where do you spend most of your time? Well, I'm trying to witness at the bars. Oh. And every time I get into a temptable position, I say, God, deliver me. I say, God gave you two legs. Walk. Well, I'd rather if the Lord would just airlift me out of there. Well, He won't do it. If you place yourself in those courtyards and be warmed by the fires of this world, God didn't do that. God's promised that He will not lead you into any kind of a place that is too great for you. He'll always provide a way of escape. But Peter deliberately disobeyed the Lord. Following afar off leads to compromise. He's following far off. He's getting too close to the world. Now he feels at home next to them, being warmed by their fires. You know, I get worried, frankly, when I see some Christians getting a little too comfortable with certain groups of people. Pretty soon they start acting like them, talking like them. In fact, I think it's good to be a little uncomfortable, period, in this world. Because we're only visiting this planet. We're going somewhere else. Don't get your roots too deeply ingrained here. It's good to feel a little bit uncomfortable. And Peter started feeling very comfortable. I heard of a soldier in the Civil War. He wanted to be pleasing to both sides. So he tried to dress both like the North and the South. He wanted to be accepted by both sides. He tiptoed on the battlefield and was shot by both sides. Those are the five steps. Self-confidence, prayerlessness, impulsiveness, distance because of shame, compromise. And it leads to the final step of denial. Read it with me. Verse 66. Now Peter was below in the courtyard, and as he was, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, You also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. He's pretty defensive, isn't he? I'm sure he could have gladly choked that girl as she came and made his sin public. Hey, you were one of his. Oh, goodness. No, I wasn't. And he gets out of it. Reminds me of Elijah. So bold with 850 priests and priestesses of the pagan gods and goddesses, but so timid against one woman named Jezebel. Well, Peter has shrunk from this arrogant hero to a cringing coward. He can't even give his testimony in front of a servant girl in a courtyard. I don't know what you're talking about. Goes out on the porch. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, This is one of them. But he denied it again. Matthew's gospel says that he denied it with an oath. You know what that means? It's like saying, God is my witness, and in the name of the Lord, God Almighty, who is witnessing me right now, I never knew him. Peter said again, Or she said to Peter again, Surely you are one of them, for you're a Galilean. Your accent shows it. But he began to curse and to swear this time, I do not know this man of whom you speak. You see where it says he began to curse and swear? That is a strong Greek term that means to pronounce the death sentence upon yourself if you are lying. And this is how they would say it. They would say, By the name of God, may he kill me and damn me if I am lying.
This is Peter.
You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
I don't know him. May he kill me if I'm lying. Oh, Peter, how the mighty have fallen. But you see, it wasn't overnight, was it? It just didn't happen like that. It was a slow leak. It began by thinking, I'm strong enough Christian. I can never fall. I can never deny the Lord. And because you are that confident, you don't see the need to be confident in the Lord like you used to. You start falling behind a little bit in your prayer life. And you notice that you're behind a little bit in your prayer life and things aren't quite the same. So you want to prove it to God and to other people, maybe to cover up a little guilt, that you're still going to make it. And so you impulsively go out to do something in His name. But that doesn't work out and you start following Him at a distance. And pretty soon you're in a place of compromise. And who knows, but even like Peter, you would say, I swear I don't even know Him. 6 steps downward, a slow process. However, although it takes that many steps of progression to get that far away from the Lord, how many steps does it take to get back? Just one. The step is repentance. Look at verse 72. A second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows or the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. In Luke's gospel, it says at this very moment, Jesus looked at Peter after he denied him. Probably from a window overlooking the courtyard, Peter's eye caught Jesus' eye. And don't you think that look penetrated his soul and broke his heart and brought to him the consciousness and the awareness, I've sinned. As he saw his Lord covered with blood, covered with spit, and notice the next phrase, and he thought about it and he wept. Or as Matthew says, he went out and he wept bitterly. Again, a strong term that denotes even throwing yourself on the ground and crying great tears of remorse. He didn't sniffle. He didn't go, I blew it. Let's go eat lunch. He was sorry. He was repentant. Oh, Peter was arrogant. He was self-confident. But this man knew how to turn back and repent. Jesus told the church of Ephesus, I know your works, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. Therefore, return, repent, and do the first works all over again. You might take many steps back from God. You might be at step number 2 or 1 or 4. There's only one step back to God. No matter how far you have fallen, all you have to do is turn back. And in repentance, He will wash you. He'll set you up again in that place of priority. The need for constant growth. Now you can understand why Peter in his epistle said, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can understand why the writer to the Hebrews said, take heed or give a more earnest heed, attention to the things that you have heard, lest at any time you drift away. Because let's face it, guys, gals, we all have a propensity to backslide. I admit it to you freely. I find myself turning back to the Lord constantly because I find that I take many of these steps. It's the propensity of my sinful nature to fall away from Him. Thus, I must always keep saying, God, bring me back to that place. Forgive me. It's not just a one-time deal. It's a constant thing, I think. But you might think, I'll never fall to this level. I could never sink to such desperate place. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Have you ever thought about an airplane in comparison to different modes of transportation? A car, a bicycle, a train, a boat. You can be going along and then you can stop that vehicle without much damage. An airplane, you can't. You can't decide in midair, I just want to stand still. The only safe place in an airplane is onward and upward. That's like a Christian life. You just don't stand still without much damage. It's onward and upward. Or oftentimes you find yourselves going backward when you're not growing. In a Virginia medical journal, a doctor wrote a report of a woman who grew backward. It sounds a little strange, but listen. He says, she had grown normally, married, and had 3 children. Life was happy until the husband and father died when the children were in high school. The mother doubled her devotion to the children, but she changed her clothes to those of a girl of 20, joined in her children's parties and fun. In a few years, the children noticed that as they grew older, their mother grew younger. Psychiatrists call it personality regression, which means a person walking backward. Usually such people stop going backward at a certain age, but not this woman. She slipped backward at the rate of 1 year for every 3 or 4 months of time that went forward. Although she was 61 years old, she acted and talked like a 6-year-old. She was sent to a sanitarium where she insisted on wearing short dresses, playing with toys, and babbling like a child. And then she became like a 3-year-old. She spilled her food, crawled on the floor, and cried, "Mama." Backward still further, to the age of 1, she drank milk, curled up like a tiny baby, and finally she went back over the line, and she died. If you have wandered from the Lord in any capacity, take heed. Be warned. If you are feeling cold, if you have been warming yourself at the fires of this world for satisfaction, get out of that courtyard and run back to the Lord so you'll be able to say, did not our hearts burn within us as He spoke again the words to us? It's a simple turning back. Lord, I admit it. I have been so self-confident. It's caused me to stray away from You. I haven't trusted You like I should. I haven't been as close to You as I should. I've done a bunch of impulsive acts of ministry to prove a few things, but I need my heart warmed by You again. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, only the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world can cause us to stand and continually stand and maintain the testimony that we really desire. We agree with Paul, who said, we know that in our flesh there dwells no good thing. For to will is present within me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? We admit freely that struggle, Lord, and how weak our flesh is, even though we have great intentions. Deliver us, Father, from self-confidence. Make us confident in You so that we are always prayerful, never impulsive, so that we're never distant from You, so that we never have to compromise and ultimately deny. And thank You, Father, for the gracious lesson of forgiveness, that no matter what rung of the ladder we find ourselves on backward from You, it's one step back to You. May we take that today in Jesus' name. Amen.